right, let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. I was spending some time today just thinking on a doctrine, and I'll ask you about this doctrine, and maybe we can even start by letting people kind of give their thoughts quickly on your biblical understanding or where you would go to support the doctrinal basis of this doctrine, the biblical basis of this doctrine, but the eternal security, what I would call the eternal security of the true believer. We know we run into a lot of people, and not everybody believes in the eternal security of the believer. And what we mean by that, you might hear someone say, you believe in once saved, always saved, right? And some might even say to you, oh, then you can just get saved and then do whatever you want, right? Live however you want. You got a license to sin. You might hear people say things like that, right? And so biblically speaking, we talk about the eternal security of the true believer. What passage do you, or what, just maybe give one, what's one biblical, passage or concept or teaching that helps you to know that is a biblical doctrine, the eternal security of the believer? Yes, Brother Rob.
1 John 5:13.
Okay. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. Yeah. That's a great verse. Amen. So these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Amen. And so if you know 1 John at all, that's a great, great book. And it really does deal with the fellowship side, the practical side of our salvation. And so that's a good one. Amen. Anybody else have something? Oh, Brother Rob, yeah.
John 10:27-29.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're going to read that one here in a minute together. Amen. My sheep know my voice. Amen. That's good. Anybody else have another? Yes, Brother John G. Yeah, flip over there if you would. That's a great passage. Ephesians 2 and really 8 through 10. Because verse 10 builds on what Brother John was saying there. And this is you might not think this is a great passage in dealing with eternal security, but just as he was saying, it's a work that the Lord began. And so we have to trust that he will complete that work, right? And there's another passage that deals with that as well. So Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 through 10. Who wants to read that? Ephesians 2, 8. Let John.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen. So you see in that passage how salvation, we are saved through faith, amen, by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. So we understand that salvation is completely a work of Christ, amen. In John, it talks about this is the work of God that ye believe. That's the work. The only work, the part that we do in salvation is we believe. He did everything else, right? There's nothing that mankind can do to earn salvation, right? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? So we know that to be true. So God does everything through Christ to earn salvation for us, right? To work that work. He's the one that came, 100% God, 100% man, miraculously came, not by the seed of a man, but through a woman, and then lived that perfect life, sinless life, died that perfect death, went into the grave, proved he had conquered sin, death, and hell by resurrecting from the grave. Amen? And that is the gospel. And so in order for the righteousness or the justification of that gospel to be imputed to our account, we just simply have to come by faith. We believe, right? We repent, We're letting go of everything else that would equate unto our salvation, our own thought or mind. We're even turning from our own sin. We're turning from everything, and we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so he does everything to get us saved, right? And then some people would teach, well, he's going to give you, like, that's kind of a crude analogy, a water bottle, but Jesus said it's a gift, right? He says, I'm going to give you this amazing gift. How valuable do you think salvation would be? I mean, is there any way to put a dollar figure on it? No way. I mean, it's beyond anything. Salvation, are you kidding me? To be delivered from eternal judgment for our sin that we're deserving of. I mean, we're guilty of. We're absolutely all guilty. And being tossed into hell for all eternity. Well, Christ did everything necessary to give us a gift. And that gift is not only delivering us from hell, but then making us a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's more than just deliverance, right? It's deliverance from those things, but it's changing us to be who we were originally created to be in the first place. That is a gift. God gave it to us. Can you imagine the thought? This is what many people think, that God is going to give us that amazing gift and then say this, don't lose it. Parents, if you had let's say you just came into some money and you have $100,000 that you just got, someone just gave you through inheritance, and you got this, well, we'll just do this. This is an envelope, not, but it is. $100,000 in $100 bills. Amen. How many $100 bills would it be? 100,000. Two zeros for the 100. 1,000 $100 bills in an envelope. And you have a very responsible 3-year-old. And you would say to that very responsible 3-year-old, look, Uncle so-and-so just gave us this inheritance. Don't lose it. That'd be crazy. Be ridiculous. But in God's sight, we're just children. That's all we are. And we're prone to be a little absent-minded, sinful, forgetful, complacent, right? What kind of sense does it make? I mean, salvation is so much more valuable than some dollar amount on earth, right? What sense does it make that he would go through all of that? And by the way, if you can lose your salvation, how would you lose it? What do you think? Some people say you lose it because you sin. You didn't get it by works, but you lose it by works. That makes a lot of sense. So if you lose it, by the Pentecostals do believe in this, if you lose it because they would say not because you sin, but because you sin too much, right? There's some level of sin they determined, right? But if that's the case, we've done all lost it, right? And then others would say, well, you stop believing, you stop having faith, right? But this passage refutes that. Because in this passage in Ephesians 2:10, well, it says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. We didn't get it by works. For we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus. Now we've been recreated as a believer unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so now we've been recreated unto good works. He's created us now as new creatures in Christ Jesus, not unto sin, but unto good works. And so now, really, it just totally goes against. God does not want us busy, worried about whether or not we can hang on to salvation. By the way, if you had to carry around 100 grand in your pocket, you'd be a little concerned about that, right? I don't know about you, but to me, that's a lot of money, right? And if I, man, I got, someone bump up against you, like, what are you, I mean, you'd be skittish, you'd be like, I mean, it'd be horrible. You're constantly worried about it. And do you know, people that believe they can lose their salvation, they're constantly worried about it. And they're trying to make sure they're performing enough so that they don't lose it or so that God accepts them. And God does not want us chasing that rabbit continually. And so that's why God said basically that that he would not only give you the gift of salvation, but then he would keep he would be the one that would keep that for you as well. And matter of fact, in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he's able to keep you from falling as a born-again believer. John C. Amen. What was the first one you gave?
Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
Yes, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Anybody have that one? Want to read that one? Hannah.
He also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
That's excellent, right? So once we get saved, we are what?
Sealed.
We're sealed. And how long does that seal last?
Forever.
Well, it says in there. Yeah, until the redemption of the purchased possession. When are we redeemed according to Romans 8? Yep, we're redeemed once we get to heaven, and basically it'll be right there connected with that judgment seat where we receive our glorified body. Yes? Amen, preserved in Christ Jesus. Yeah, and called. What was that second one you gave, JC? 1 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians.
This is great. Hannah Horton, you were going to read a minute ago. Do you have 2 Corinthians 1:22?
Who have also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts.
Amen. And so again, sealed. And so the question would become then, and some would say, you know, that seal can't be broken unless I break it. That's not what the scripture says. Yes. Right, so with every covenant, it's either conditional or unconditional. So a covenant would be a promise from God, right? So God basically says that I'm going to do this. Sometimes, Old Testament, he would say, if you do this, I will do this. Or I'll do this unless you do this. Or I'll do this and I'll keep this until you do this or you act. That's a conditional covenant. In other words, his action is based on our action. But in salvation, it is an unconditional covenant. Not a conditional, unconditional covenant. To where he just says, I will do this, right? And the condition would be belief, but once that condition's met, there is no breaking of that covenant condition given. Does that make sense? And so, and you can study conditional, unconditional covenants, and that is a powerful thing. And so the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, There's no breaking of that. Once that covenant is set, there's no breaking of that covenant, if that makes sense. All right? And so that's a great thing there as well. Turn over to John 10. John 10, that was mentioned earlier, and I wanted to read that one tonight. And this is used a lot in reference to eternal security. I think it's a great passage to use. Some, if you talk to someone, they'll try to steer you away from this. And they do have an argument to it, which we'll talk about. John 10, 27 through 29. Who wants to read that one? John 10, 27 through 29. Micah.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Amen. My sheep hear my voice. When you got saved, you became a sheep, amen? You became part of his fold. He is the shepherd. He's the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And we are in his flock, amen? And we trust him, right? He leads us and he guides us. And I mean, it's a tremendous reality to how we live. And so basically, if we believe, if we would believe that we could lose our salvation, what we're saying is that the shepherd could lose one of his sheep, right? Remember, who's the door of the sheepfold? Do sheep climb walls? Is a sheep going to get out because they can climb the brick wall of the sheepfold? No, they're not real good climbers. Amen. But what they would do is they would get out the door, or when they were out and about, whatever, they would try to wander off. Well, our shepherd has perfect sight, right? He knows exactly where we are all the time. He knows what we need. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's an ever-present help in time of need. I mean, all these scriptures work together. But really, when we talk about whether or not someone can lose their salvation, that is not so much to say that it's on us to lose it. It's to say that it's on him to lose it, in a sense. That he would enable us to lose that. And that would not be a responsible shepherd at all. Amen. So my sheep hear my voice, he says, and I know them, and they follow me. It doesn't say they might follow me. No, we as his believers, we follow him. Amen. And even when we stray for a time, God is faithful. In Hebrews 12 talks about how God then, he as that loving father, he's going to chasten us, right? And it even talks about in that passage that if need be, whatever's lame is going to get turned out of the way. Just like the thought of a shepherd, where there's the thought there of the old time shepherd, if a sheep kept wanting to run off, he would literally break the leg of a sheep, and then he would carry that sheep around on his shoulders, and it would actually create a bond between that sheep and the shepherd. And so it seems cruel because the leg got broke, but in the end, it would actually be a help. The leg would heal to a point, right? Not there might be a little bit of a limp there, amen? Like maybe Jacob got, amen? But the point is, and like we do at times too, sometimes we're damaged at times because of our foolishness, right? But God didn't forsake us over it, but through that process, he helped us, and that connection then grows. And so that's the teaching of Scripture in reference to the shepherd and a sheep. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And how long is eternal life? Okay. It's forever and ever. So he didn't give us temporal life. He didn't give us eternal life unless we mess it up. He didn't give us eternal life until we stop the process, and now it's no longer eternal. It says he gives us eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. It doesn't say unless they do something wrong, unless they sin, unless they get out of line, unless I really got to, you know, put them in the woodshed, and if they don't respond, that's it. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You and I are, by the way, the word man there is anthropos. It's a general term for mankind. Would you consider yourself in the kind of mankind? Okay, when someone says, well, nobody can pluck them out of your hand, but you can. Are you part of that kind, mankind? Last I checked, I think, you know, I'm part of that kind, mankind. So not even I can pluck myself out of the Father's hand. And I've said this, once you get saved, you can't get lost if you wanted to get lost. Right? Not that you should want to or would want to. But the reality is that I believe the doctrine of eternal security so strongly to understand that if you're truly saved, even if you want to be lost after you're saved, you can never be lost. Right? And by the way, Jonah is a great example of, here's a guy who said, that's it, God, I'm tired of being your prophet. I know I said I would. I vowed a vow, right? It says as he said, that's it, God, I'm gonna now pay the vow I vowed. And so here's Jonah who vowed a vow. By the way, salvation is a vow. It's a covenant. God did not make you get saved, right? It's total voluntarily received. And so it's not compulsory. So when you got saved, It's likened unto marriage. When you got saved, right, you entered into covenant with God. And that covenant's not broken. Not because you don't want it anymore, nothing like that. No, you're stuck. Amen? And so once you are saved, you're saved forever. You've been changed. You've been a new creature. You've made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're part of the family of God now. And now you're in, and nothing can hinder that. You have eternal life. It says in this text, in our passage, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. We're safe in Christ. We're safe in the Father. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. It says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For us to lose our salvation, somebody bigger than God has to break it. And you and I are not bigger than God. Does that make sense, Brother Rob? That's true. What we're a part of. Yeah, there's so many. When you really start drilling down on this, and like I said, just thinking through this, actually, I had someone mention something on Sunday about this. I was talking to him about it. Just really been thinking through. But, you know, with us out and about, we're talking to people. I mean, this topic comes up. Amen. And we need to be able to understand this, because there are some people out there that can throw some different passages out there, and you get to thinking, oh, man, now I got to perform, or I'm going to lose my salvation. I've not been good enough lately, and I've thought this, and I've done this, and now I don't even know that I'm saved. And we start running that rabbit, and that is so much like the enemy, because once we start chasing that rabbit, we will progress nothing with God. We're not going to witness now for God. We're not going to be interested in growing spiritually. We can't. We're so fixated on, am I good enough to be saved, that we become stagnated and frustrated in our Christian life, and falsely. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. Anybody else have any other passages we have not discussed yet for why you believe in the doctrine of eternal security? Even with distance.
And the parent can't change the fact that they brought you into this world, no matter how hard they try. So it doesn't matter, even with distance and even with death.
Right.
You're still a child. So
that's so good. JC.
You can disown them, you can disenfranchise them, but you can't own
them. Amen. Let me show you one other verse. Look over at Titus. Titus chapter 3. I mentioned part of this a little bit ago, but just so you'll have this passage as well. Titus 3, verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That describes a person before they're saved. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that's that process of how we get saved. We come to Christ. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit has a work there, leads us through the Word of God, leads us to salvation, to Christ, and then seals us. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is there, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look at verse 7. That being, what's that word? Justified. The word justified, a good way to remember what that means is just as if I never sinned. When we are justified, we are literally, we are determined by the judge to be just. It doesn't mean we are practically just. Justification just means that we are deemed to be just. Amen. And for those that say, but I don't believe I'm good enough, but God says justified. And we're justified not by the works of our own righteousness, but by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. For me to be lost, Jesus has to be less than perfect. My righteousness is not based on me. It's based on Christ's righteousness. That's the doctrine of imputation. And so to say that my unrighteousness now can undo what Christ's righteousness did, it totally goes against imputation and justification, right? We are now declared justified by God through the work of God and salvation as the Holy Spirit administered. And so it says that being justified by his grace, remember how we're saved? By grace through faith. So we're justified by his grace. It says we should be made, what's that word? Heirs. We are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that is not undone, amen. We're not written out of the will, amen. We are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that hope is not, I hope so. It is a hope, I know so, right? That hope that's been given is a sure hope. It's a steadfast hope. It's an anchor of our soul, amen. Not a, man, I sure do hope this comes to pass. It's not that at all. I know it's going to come to pass because God's word says it will, right? So that's a great passage in reference to eternal security. Amen? Just yeah, amen. That verse 17, that one before you just mentioned, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Amen. And so God's love is being perfected in us. And that again is a testimony of his working, and it casts out that fear. And there is a fear that's a false fear for a true believer, but a fear that maybe you're not performing good enough and that you can lose your salvation. Now, I always say eternal security of the true believer, right? Because one who just has a profession but has never been truly born again does not have eternal security. Does that make sense? And so if someone attends church for 10 years and then walks away and all that, just because he attended church doesn't mean he was ever saved. Right? And so I think sometimes it gets to be a little confusing because you wonder, you know, well, that person seemingly lived the role and they walked away from it. Well, especially dealing with the tent, how many people from the tent have we seen come to the place they realize they've never truly been born again and they get saved? And people that, listen, if you're around something, you can learn apart, you can live apart. God has never promised us eternal security, those that are lost, but living a religious role. That's why it's important that everyone here knows for sure they're born again. And the only person that knows whether or not they're saved or not is on earth is you, but it's you and God. Amen? Amen. I can't tell you you're saved. I can show you evidences that point one way or another, but only you. You say, well, how do I know I'm saved? Listen. If the God of the universe made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, you know you're saved. Amen. You do, deep down inside. And I've talked to people that have had tremendous issues, and I'll sit there, and their life is a mess, and they'll say, I know I'm born again. I'll say, tell me about it. And they'll go back to a time, and you can tell. They absolutely have faith in Christ and that they've been saved. And so it's not about our performance. It's about whether or not you're a child of God. And once you're a child of God, that cannot be undone. Amen. And so tonight, a few verses on that. And there's others. Amen. But hopefully you're not struggling with that area. And if you are struggling in that area, that's something you really need to nail down in the scriptures, because it'll really, it'll really haunt your life, and it'll keep you from really progressing as a Christian. And it's just needless. It's not meant to be. And I think one of the best descriptions on the whole reason there, if God worked the work of salvation for you and I, He is not going to entrust the keeping of it to you and I. Amen. I like to say it this way: He did all the work necessary to get us saved, and once we're saved, He does all the work necessary to keep us saved. He's able to keep us from falling. Amen. So, any last thoughts on this doctrine? Brother Rob, you have some? That's good. Yeah. Oh, there's so many passages that speak to that. So if you ever get to the place where you're challenged by somebody and you need help, you've heard in here a number of people speak up on verses, talk to somebody, but don't let this is a huge, huge issue. Don't let it just fall to the wayside and you not deal with it. It needs dealt with. Amen. Awesome. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and close this section out, and then let the youth be released for, rally practice. But thank you for the participation tonight. Some of those, that was good, that helped me, so I appreciate that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the forum we've had tonight to be able to discuss these things. God, thank you that so many in this room tonight, Lord, actually had verses that they know, that they go to, that God, you've used in their lives to convince them of the fact that God, you not only did the work to save them, but you are doing the work to keep them. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for protecting us, Lord. Thank you for sealing us to the day of redemption. God, thank you, God, for loving us, Lord, making us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and on, God. We're so thankful to be children of God. And Lord, might there be someone here tonight that's struggling because they don't know that they're saved, or that's not settled. God, if that be the case, help them, Lord, get into the scriptures and talk to someone to get that issue settled. But God, once it is settled, Lord, help us to rest in you and to trust you, not only for the work of salvation, but the work of keeping us safe and secure in your hands, and really in the body, as Rob just mentioned, of God in Christ. Thank you now for this night. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the good time we've had thus far this evening. Bless the remainder of our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.